Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 10, which I will admit at the outset seems like a rather odd text, or at least it does for me. Maybe that's because I know the sermon. Maybe that's because I have the context. Hopefully we'll make things clear tonight. The title of the sermon is Putting Away Your Foreign Idols. We're going to concentrate on verses 10 through 16 tonight. But I want to read, whenever you preach a sermon kind of in the middle of a book without kind of getting the context, you always run the risk of removing things or saying things that really don't necessarily fit or belong with the larger picture of what's happening. So we can't read all 10 chapters of Judges tonight to get the exact context, but what we can do is start in verse 6 and read forward, and then we're going to talk about some of the context as we kind of get to certain points in the sermon tonight. So verse 6 is where we will begin, but what I want you to pay special attention to is, Judges chapter 10. Yeah, Judges chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 6, but when we get to verse 10, that's where I really want you to kind of focus in on. The people of Israel, again, did what was evil. Again, notice the word again. The people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. And they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And here's where we're going to focus in, verse 10. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals." And the Lord said to the people of Israel, "Did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the Ammonites and from the Philistines? The Sidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I saved you out of their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress." And the people of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And he became impatient over the misery of Israel. Let's pray. Father, as we read this text and we see what happened to the nation of Israel and we see their condition, we look at our current culture, maybe even we are introspective and look at our own lives. If we were to be honest with ourselves, there are times in our lives where we have forsaken you, where we have not acknowledged you properly or worshiped you properly. But you have given us grace upon grace. You have given us your Son, Christ. You have given us your word, and specifically, you have given us examples in Scripture of what not to do. And Father, may we take heed tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I get older, a lot of my stories start with when we were young. So when we were young, a friend of mine was caught listening to some questionable music. And ironically, if I told you the music, you would laugh today at what it was. But nonetheless, no, close. But he was caught listening to some questionable music. It was indeed a sad day around his house, as any day when someone gets in trouble. After a long conversation, his parents made him kind of hand over his music and told him not to listen to it anymore. But what did he do? He had one of these stereos on his little stand in his bedroom that had the duplicator, you know, two tape decks that did it real fast. And while he was gathering his music, he made a copy of several tapes that just ought to date myself right there. Several tapes that he had to quote unquote hand over. And he told his parents, here's my music, I won't listen to it anymore, when that was the exact opposite of what he was doing. what he was doing in actuality was giving lip service to his authority figure. He was doing something for merely for pleasure, for his pleasure. Okay? It's unfortunate, but this can often characterize the church today, or our culture. We confess our sins, we ask God's forgiveness, yet we continue to live in sin each and every day. This is what the nation of Israel was told. Put away your foreign idols. Yet time and time and again, they were found worshiping the Baals, the Ashtaroths. You today are told, put away your foreign idols. Yet you continue to return, as we're told in the New Testament, as a dog returns to his vomit. I debated on whether or not to preach this text. As I was reading through Judges, this really stood out to me. No one wants to preach a downer of a message. We don't. I'll just be honest. Especially when you're preaching one sermon, you're not kind of preaching through the book of Judges. Why pick this one text? No one wants to preach all doom and gloom and no sunshine and happiness. But I think from time to time, as I begin to think about this, it is imperative that we confront ourselves with examples. And a lot of times, it's helpful to confront ourselves with bad examples. Reason being is some of the best lessons that I've learned in my life have been from the misfortunate examples of others. And I think that's what we have provided for us, really, with the scope of the entire book of Judges in play, but specifically here. This, just to kind of pull out and give you some context, this cycle of confession and grace and sin is a noticeable feature of the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. The title of the book describes the type of leaders that Israel had from Joshua to Samuel. And we can look at Judges 1 and Judges 2 to kind of give us some context for that if you're looking to go back. It's interesting that they were called judges when their chief duty was described in chapter 2, verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the land of those who plundered them. That was their chief role. Similar to what I stated before, the book of Judges shows two things very vividly. It shows the apostasy of Israel, so the sin and denial of God in the life of Israel and the nation of Israel, and it shows the grace of God over and over again. The nation of Israel at this time has a lot in common with westernized culture today. Now, no, we're not governed by judges. Yes, we are more technologically advanced, but also the Western mindset is this: if it makes you happy, then it's okay to do it, or if it's truth for you, then you know whatever's good, as my dad would say, whatever floats your boat. Okay. This is what was going on in the nation of Israel according to Judges chapter 21. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So for a nation that did what they wanted and a culture that does whatever makes them happy, God has a message. Put away your foreign gods and serve me. Simple. This evening, from this text before us, we're going to make application from Israel's confession and repentance to our lives today, trusting that God will conform us more to the image of his son. We are looking at this text through the cross, okay? In doing this, we will learn from Israel's past in three ways. First, we'll learn this. We cannot give lip service to God when it pertains to matters of holiness. We cannot give lip service to God when it pertains to matter of holiness. Secondly, we must see how God dealt with this chosen nation. God does not change. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights and you've listened to Ben talk about the characteristics of God, then one of the things he talked about was the big word immutability, or what it means that God cannot change. Well, if God dealt with the nation of Israel this way, then he's going to deal with us the same. Thirdly, we must completely surrender all unto him. Verse 10, to learn from Israel's past, we cannot give lip service to God when it pertains to matters of holiness. When Israel what Israel was doing was in direct violation of the commands that they'd given him. We go directly back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, on over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 7, and they were told very explicitly that they were not to have any other gods before them. They were to worship only the God that brought them out of bondage and on eagle's wings. Besides this, it is actually the third time in the book of Judges that the nation of Israel has confessed. We'll come back to this, I think, but let me mention them. In chapter 2, you have kind of this confession cycle, and then again in chapter 6, you have this confession cycle, and they confess their wrongdoing, but their actions kind of remain the same. There's nothing that quite changes. There's something that happens, But there's something different about chapter 10 when we come to this. But up until this point, they remain unchanged. Is this not how we are? On the surface, do we not attempt to make true confession? Yet time and again, we find it more comfortable to play in our sin than to worship God in holiness. Time and again, we find it easier to be tolerable of sin in ourselves and in others rather than to demand holiness in all things. I think if we're going to learn from Israel's past, then we must not give lip service to God. I had a coworker when I was working in the personnel industry before I went into ministry. And you know the type of coworker. So she was always going to do something, or she had always had done something, and you know, some time would go by, or sometimes you'd find out immediately that whatever had said that was going to be done or said had been done wasn't completed or never attempted. And you know, as time went on and this happened over and over and over, the owner of the company just completely lost trust in her. Absolutely lost trust. And I think that serves as a great example for this. The only thing that lip service will get you is distance. It will get you further from God and closer to sin. That is a very dangerous area. That is not the direction that you want to head. That is not the way, that's not what Paul had in mind when he said to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have received in Ephesians chapter 4. When sin is pointed out in your life, and I include this, me in this, when sin is pointed out in our lives, repent. When someone shows you that you are not being the Christian that you should be, thank them. When God constantly brings before your eyes your wickedness, praise Him for that. God disciplines those whom He loves. Truly confess, truly repent, and be drawn closer to the Savior of your soul. This is the very idea that Paul had in mind when he exhorted us to crucify our sinful desires and to pursue Christ within all facets of our lives. It is hard to present our bodies as a living sacrifice if we only talk about doing such. Secondly, to learn from Israel's past, we must see how God dealt with His chosen nation. There's three specific examples that are offered here. God has a specific way that He dealt with the nation of Israel during the time of the judges. And reality is not all that different than in times of believers today. First, He reminds them of past favors. This should not be all that expected. After all, this is where the demand from holiness really comes from. God saves us and demands that we live in a way that honors Him. The nation of Israel was brought out of the land of Egypt, and then God demanded that they be a light to the Gentiles. In both cases, God brought freedom out of bondage and then prescribed a way of life for those whom He had redeemed. I think I've said it here before. If not, then I think this is a catchy, this is a little phrase that it's easy to remember and it has a lot of impact. Redemption comes with responsibility. Those who are redeemed have a responsibility to live in such a way that they please the one who redeemed them. That's a lot of what our New Testament letters are written about. You've been redeemed. Order your house this way. You've been redeemed. Walk this way. You've been redeemed. Bear this fruit. Secondly, so He reminds them of past favor. Secondly, He scolds them for their adulterous acts. Because of this great redemption that the nation of Israel was prescribed, prescribed a way of life. Because of this great redemption, the nation of Israel became a wife to a husband. That's how we see that. But God tells them that their deeds are scandalous. In reality, their deeds are adulterous. If my wife were to develop a relationship outside of friendship with another man, she would be reneging on a covenant that she made with me and before God. And this also works vice versa. If I were to develop a relationship outside of friendship with another woman, I would be violating a covenant that I made with her before God and before the church. She would be scandalous in her nature and in her activities, and same for me. I would be scandalous in my nature and my activities. It was the same for the nation of Israel, and it is the same for us who are in Christ. We must see our sin as adultery unto a holy God. The book of Hosea, debated on about whether or not I should use this word. I think I'm going to go with it, and if it offends you, we'll talk. But the book of Hosea, the disobedient nation of Israel is described as a whore. And the reason I use that word is because I think it should have a weighty impact. That's how adulterous they had become. And I think we should let that sink in. It's vulgar, it's graphic, but the language pales, I promise you, the language pales in comparison to the tragedy that we do to God when we sin. Scripture is very clear. Put away your foreign idols. Thirdly, he returns to listen to those who do not fully trust him. Because of their adultery, because of the nation of Israel refuses to fully trust in him for their strength to carry on a holy life, God refuses to listen to their appeals. This might be the deepest, darkest part of Scripture, apart from the death of Christ that I know, that God refused to listen to their appeals. And you might be asking yourself, is this right for God to do? Can God say, I'm not going to listen? Well, sure he can. I believe he is justified in that. Then you ask, is he not a forgiving God? I think God will refuse those who refuse him. And he is perfectly just to do that. Perfectly just. Why? Why would a Jew say that, Dwayne? He is holy. There's none like him. He created us. Let's not skip over that. He made us in his image, and if we are not reflecting his image, what obligation does he have? To learn from Israel's past, thirdly, we must completely surrender all unto him. As I said this, this is the third time that the nation of Israel has confessed and sought forgiveness. The other two times were lip service. But we see this time to be a true confession. Why? Before I answer that, I want to point out chapter 2. Chapter 2, you can flip over there if you want. I'm not going to deal extensively with it. But basically, and I would encourage you to read this later tonight or this week. Read this in light of chapter 10. In chapter 2, the nation of Israel messes up. Their sin is made known before them. And they cry out to God, but they don't necessarily change their actions. They cry out that we need a ruler. We need a judge over us. So God gives them what they want. Chapter 6, you flip on through. Again, the nation of Israel's sin is brought out before them. This time, God gives them Gideon, who destroys the altar of Baal. But nothing really changes. This time, something different happens. Verse 15, chapter 10. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. They didn't ask for a judge. They didn't ask for Gideon or one person to destroy the altar. Do whatever seems to you as good. Do to us. Some of the best things that I can ever hear from my kids when I punish them is, you know, when I ask them, what should daddy do to you? When they recognize the severity of punishment that they should receive, then I know that we are tracking right. It's no different with the nation of Israel. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only. We're not asking for anything else. But God, you said you weren't going to save us anymore. Deliver us this day. We could care less what happens in our life. We could care less about what punishment we receive. As long as we can honor you and you deliver us, that's what we're pleading for. I think the nation of Israel is tracking right. at this point. They're going to mess up again. But at this point, I think their hearts are at least somewhat pure. So that verse 16, so they put away, haven't seen this. So they put away, they, the entire nation of Israel, put away their foreign gods from among them and served the Lord and became impatient over the misery of Israel. So two things happened. This is what's different. First, they confessed. This is nothing new from chapters 2 and 6. However, they still confessed verbally, out loud. They cried out to God and forgave them of their sin. And he forgave them of their sin. Secondly, they physically put away all of their idols. This was an active sign. Active, they did this. They didn't just talk about this. They did this. Active sign that they were through with their adulterous acts and they were fully trusting in God. You know, I see some of this about how we should come to God. Just completely giving away or just removing everything. Just putting it all aside and saying, okay, God, whatever seems good to you, I don't care, but deliver me. I see instances like this in Scripture, and I'm reminded in many ways about some cultures in Africa. And I know this, you're like, where are you going with this? But I think this might be helpful. When business transactions are done, in some, and it's not just in Africa, but in some cultures around the world, it would be very inappropriate for me to take out my wallet and hand them some money with my left hand. Okay? And it would be equally offensive if I took out my wallet and I put one hand behind my back and handed it like that. But when they do a transaction, the way they would do it is they would take their money in their right hand, because their left hand is used for other things that would be unclean, and they put their left hand on their arm, and they hand them the money like that. And what that tells the person they're making a transaction with is, one, I'm doing it the right way, with my clean hand, and it tells them, I have nothing behind my back. I'm not going to hurt you. Everything I have, anything I could do, is right in front of you. You can see it all. In some ways, this is helpful in some ways, I think. That's how we have to operate with the Lord. We can't hold things behind our back. We can't do it halfway with our left hand. We do it the right way, holding everything out and yielding completely to Him. The nation of Israel will mess up again. Time and again they will mess up. But these aspects seem to be, to me, the right way to do this. That we don't give lip service to God when it pertains to matters of holiness. That we learn and trust how God dealt with the nation of Israel and how He will deal with us. And that we completely yield and completely surrender everything to Him. That is how you put away foreign idols. Now, the reality is, some of you may be sitting here tonight and you don't have any idols between you and God. That may be the case. I would challenge you to think reflectively upon your life with that and make sure there's not. There is no danger in ever self-examining your life in the power of the Holy Spirit in light of Scripture. Never. Paul gives us the command to do that in the New Testament, specifically actually centered around the time that we take the Lord's Supper. But we should always be on guard. Peter gives us those commands. We've actually been talking about that in Sunday school. But you may be here tonight, and there's something you're struggling with. I don't know what it is. The Lord may have brought something to your mind. I think this is how you deal with it. Get rid of it. Not just saying you're going to get rid of it, but crucify it. And confessing it. Knowing that God has dealt with the nation of Israel just as He will deal with you. That He hears you. God responded to them. God ultimately responds to us in Christ. and that we completely yield everything to Him, not holding anything back, letting it go. Let's pray. Father, may we learn from Israel's past. I pray for each of us here tonight that if there are things that hinder our relationship with You, that we crucify them tonight in the power of the Holy Spirit, that You just bring those to our thoughts and our minds, and that we turn them and surrender and yield everything to You. Father, we have seen how You've dealt with the nation of Israel in the past. We know that You are faithful. We know that You are just. We know that You are full of mercy and that You are full of grace. And Father, we just pray that for each of us tonight, and that You would conform us to the image of Your sons, and that we would be ambassadors that bear Your message well, and that we would magnify the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Vane. As Pastor Vane said,